You and we open our heart unto you right now. We've praised you, we've worshiped you, we've honored you for who you are, and now we thank you for making us, Lord God, in your image and bringing us to that place where a revelation is in our heart that we're found like you, that we're manifested on the earth like you, that we're going where you're going, saying what you're saying, praying what you're praying. Lord God, that the Christ in us, the hope of glory, would truly be revealed, that you'd take us beyond going to church to where we're the manifested church, the body of the living Christ on this earth. And we're thanking you for that right now. Now, Father, we ask you for revelation. We have no desire to just increase our knowledge tonight. Lord, we want to see. We want to see with the eyes of our heart and become what you've accomplished through your Son. And we yield ourselves to you, teachable and humble, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And Father, I thank you. We've sung that you are good. Your mercy and love endures forever. You are always good. You came to give life. We thank you for crushing every infirmity, every sickness, every disease in this place tonight. And we thank you for bringing restoration to the soul, to the spirit, the soul, the flesh of every person in this place. We release right now our faith in your goodness, and we release our faith in your faithfulness, and we thank you it's accomplished through Jesus Christ. And tonight we see and become the manifestation of that finished work in health and wholeness, security and strength in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Praise God. I'm really excited. Jesus just keeps teaching. Man. It's up there, brother. Is that set for you, man? You've been growing in God. Where is it? There it is. Okay. Thank you. I can be taught. Amen. He's been teaching me. And if I'm seeing this right, I'm going to say it like I'm seeing it, and I'm going to believe we're all going to see it, okay? Man, where'd you all come from? You all slipped in while we were worshiping or something. I only met about half of you before we started. Praise God. Good to see y'all. I spoke. Who was there Thursday night? We had a meeting Thursday night. Some of this is springing off of that. You guys were there, Wade and Rebecca. It was clear, and I feel like the Lord's been speaking that to me ever since Thursday, and that it's even, there's more there. So I'm going to go where we were Thursday. So if you were there Thursday, you just get seconds and just get in there. Amen? And I'm really, really excited. Who knows that if you've been a Christian any length of time, you heard phrases like this. Well, you know, I was in there and I prayed in the room, but there's a lot of negativity and it's pretty doubtful in there. And, you know, it's just messed up atmosphere. So, but I prayed, you know, but it's pretty negative. Who's heard that scenario? Like dozens of times. True? Well, you know, I prayed, but they were really full of unbelief. And I mean, they, you know, they prayed too and they were crying, but you could just tell there wasn't any faith in their heart. Who's heard that? Okay, I'm here to challenge all that tonight by the Holy Ghost through the Word, because the Word is spirit and life, okay? And I'm gonna just pour out my heart and show you that Jesus ministered in the realm of unbelief all the time. All the time, and he told us to follow him. Here's the problem. We let how we think and how others think determine the perspective we pray from, and we're to be looking through his eyes and coming from his shoes. We need to be praying from the perspective of the King, the Christ in us, the anointed one with the ability to anoint, the anointed one that's in us is the hope of the glory of God. So we're the body of Christ, the embodiment of the anointing. So what determines the move of God is how we see the situation from his perspective, period. You get it? We've entertained doubt and unbelief. We've given it power. We've allowed it to dictate what we believe. When we go in a room and we pray and we leave there and tell somebody, you know, I doubt God's really going to move because it was negative in the atmosphere. What we're saying is their revelation of unbelief is greater than ours of the Christ. And yet greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. You say, yeah, but the just shall live by faith, and you're called to faith, and it's impossible to please God without faith. That's right. So why shouldn't the minister have faith? It's not the sick person. It's not the person in trouble. Jesus was the one that was ministering. He's the one that had faith. Of course he acknowledged people's faith. Of course we should increase faith and teach faith and build up our faith. But if it's at the cost of our own, when we see a lack of it in another, I think we're deceived. That's a real good word. I'm going to show you some things in the Bible that are very powerful to me. See, somebody asked a question on Thursday, and it was a good question, and it triggered me. I love questions, by the way. Questions make a draw on truth. You're not threatened by questions, because if you can't answer them, you just don't. But if they're in the Word, you answer them. But they said, yeah, but doesn't somebody have to want to be healed? And I said, well, that's a good question. And we could all say, there again, well, you know, I'm not sure they want to be healed. So as soon as we're saying that, we're embracing a language and a mindset that's banking on why it might not happen instead of wiping out all limitations and declaring why it's gonna happen. Do you get, see, because what we're saying is we're praying, we're going in praying, and then we're looking from a limited man's point of view of why it might not come to pass. And Jesus didn't even have the ability to think that way. So the comment was, yeah, but he couldn't do any mighty work in his hometown because of their unbelief. And that's the one that Christians have really built this thing on, okay? So we're gonna talk about that a little. But here's the deal. If I go to pray for somebody and they don't seem to even want to be healed, but they're in trouble, okay? Who knows that the reason they wouldn't want to be healed has to be deception? They might think, my buddy Todd, who loves Todd? I love Todd. He calls me this week. He's checking in at a hotel because he's at a conference right up. It's not far, but he stayed there so he didn't have to run back and forth, and it's all day thing. So he's checking in, and bless his heart. The lady at the counter, he says, man, you got serious neck and back pain. And she got a little flustered and said, no, I used to. And he said, wow, okay, that's strange because I feel like you have it right now. And she got real flustered. He said, because I believe God's telling me that and I wanted to pray for you. Now she's really flustered and she's like, no. Gave him his, and he said, okay, well, praise God. Jesus loves you. And he took off to his room and I'm sure he was like this. So he checks in and he told me, he went in, he put his stuff and he was coming out for some reason and she's standing at his door with a paper. She was about ready to slide it under the door. And he's like, well, hi, hey. And she's like, well, here, I was going to put this under the door. And he said, well, what? She said, it's a letter from me. He said, wait, stop. You're going to slide a letter from you under my door. You're here. Just talk to me. What's going on? And she said, well, actually, I do have terrible neck and back pain. I've had it for a long time. It's really bad. But there's no way I can receive healing. I don't want to be healed because my own little daughter needs new kidneys and she needs healed. And I wouldn't feel right getting healed. I didn't want you to pray for me. I'd rather you pray for her. And that's what she wrote on the thing. Todd says, give me your hands. In the name of Jesus, infirmity, right? She goes, huh? Now she's all overwhelmed. Is this powerful or what? I just got this phone call this week from Todd. He says she's like weeping and overwhelmed because Jesus just went bam and just healed her. Who knows? It's not really that she didn't want to get healed. She just had a viable, justifiable way that seems right to a man reason why she ought to not be healed because her daughter needs healed. And if we don't see the compassion of God, the will of God, and the heart of God through his son enough to rise above that, we'll leave her the same. Or you can do like Todd and say, give me your hands. Pow. She was instantly healed, overwhelmed, and I didn't get an update. Maybe you did, but she was going to bring her daughter then that night. Go get her daughter and bring her to the service. Is that sweet or what? Yeah. Isn't that cool? Because she's healed and she's gone, wow. So now she's all excited for the possibilities of her daughter. Just some cool things happening. I shared a couple of them on Thursday, just last. John just called me today. Somebody got a knee somewhere. Market. Panera Bread, brand new knee. John said, good day for the donkey. If you ever hear John say that, let me just catch you up on it. In other words, the donkey carried in the king into Jerusalem. So John always says, good day for the donkey. What he's saying is, I'm just a carrier of the king. So if you ever hear him say that, that's what he means. So I had a message on there, and he's telling me about a man in Panera Bread, overwhelmed. Jesus touched him, his knee got healed, and he had a brand new knee, and it was recreated or restored. It was weeping right in the bread, right in the marketplace. Isn't that cool? And then he's on my machine. He says, so it was a good day for the donkey. Click. I got the chance to pray for somebody, and I got his call early in the week. He had his immune system was wiped out, and these guys on Thursday knew that it was real bad. I don't know anything about medical stuff. Diane, you'd probably know. But his white blood cells were around 100 or a little under. So his immune system was like really bad. And they said that's like HIV kind of stuff. And he's going to treatments every day for something because of this immune system thing. And he called me back, and we had preached redemption and the love and power of God. And we prayed on the phone, and he went back, and his white blood cells were over 1,000. Isn't that cool? So when he called, he said it was the first day he didn't have to go to the hospital since who knows when, because his blood count's back up. It's just sweet. Lady ran up to us dancing on Tuesday night, pancreas inactive for 20 some years on insulin and some other medicine. What was it, George, for diabetes? Some other med she's not on. Actos. And I know the insulin one. I don't know all this other stuff, but she was on for 20 some years. She had an inactive pancreas, was prayed for. Her pancreas, Jesus came and thumped it and kicked it on because he's the giver of life. If he could breathe into dirt and raise up Adam, he can breathe on her pancreas and make it work. It's just simple. Bing. It's just simple. Okay. We just got to see that. And not just pray because of need, and just pray because she's in trouble, and just pray because it's the rhetorical right Christian thing to do, but pray because God loves her enough to put his own son on the cross to make that thing work. Amen. Come on, that's a big deal. So her pancreas kicks on, and she's on no insulin or no diabetic medicine. She's weaning off of something else or other, but she's got a brand new pancreas. And she has no trace or no diagnosis of diabetes. And it was 20 some years. It was inactive, insulin dependent. Thump, boom. Yay. Okay. I like it. Okay. I want you to see something, because when Todd prayed for that lady, she didn't want to be healed. She wanted her daughter healed. Thank God for Todd. He can't see none of that. He sees what's wrong with her. He heard by the Spirit, and he knows God's will. And he says, give me your hands. Don't matter how you feel or think right now. You're getting healed. I like that. Isn't that sweet? Whew. So I want to talk about just a couple things. Gosh, where should we go? Okay, first of all, let me make a comment. You can look this up later. I'm not going to go there now. The only time we see a healing where somebody was prayed for and it didn't happen, it wasn't with Jesus, it was with his disciples. Matthew 17. It's happened to all of us. I don't like it, neither do you. But let's not create theology over it. Let's stay in that section of scripture and let's learn from what Jesus said. Because they asked him straight up, why couldn't we do it? And he said, because your thinking gets twisted. Perverse generation means twisted and corrupted thinking. He corrected them, which means they could have healed the boy. It was the will of God. The timing was right, because now is the time. Now is the day for salvation, which means healing, deliverance, preservation. And Jesus said, bring the boy to me, because he doesn't have identity crisis, and he healed the boy. You get it? So was it the will of God to heal the boy? But did he get healed when his own disciples prayed? That's something we're working on. That's why we're here. That's why we're teaching, so let's stay humble. Let's stop creating theology and doctrine and cliches to make us feel better about what we already feel bad about at the cost of God's word. Let's get back to God's word and let's see the power of God through faith and diligence and pressing in. Okay? Okay. Because in that chapter, the only reason he wasn't healed, he said it was right here was the problem. Things got twisted in here. Happens to us all the time. You pray for somebody in a wheelchair. You pray for somebody hurting, and you're watching their body and your mind's Doesn't look like anything's happening. Doesn't look like they're moving. They're not getting any strength. We pray a little harder. It's happened to people that have prayed for the sick. Who can understand what I'm saying and relate to what I'm saying? Where this thing starts, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They're seeing Jesus. Everything he does is bang, bang, pop, pow, bang, pop. I mean, it's incredible. They're probably like... And then he gives them authority in Matthew 10. They go out. They come back in Luke 10 rejoicing. Seven chapters later, they're praying for this boy. And I'm sure they're thinking, sure. Because they already have a resume in the Holy Ghost. But they're praying and it doesn't happen. He comes. They come. Why couldn't we do that? He said, your thinking got in the way. So I'm imagining if the Bible says he was not cured and he had epilepsy, he must have been in a continual seizure state. Because if he wasn't, they'd have thought maybe he was healed. Because if the seizures would have stopped, they'd have thought maybe he didn't have epilepsy anymore, right? So he must have continued to be seizing to say he's not cured, right? Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm imagining in their minds, I'm just thinking this, I'm putting myself in their shoes. Jesus is healing everybody there. Lame man's getting up, the blind man seeing, the man with the hand stretching forth, all this cool stuff. And now they're praying and he's still seizing. Wonder why he's still seizing. Wonder why he didn't stop yet. Well, if Jesus would have prayed, he'd be healed by now. I wonder what we're doing wrong. And you start praying from the place of insecurity and intimidation and human mindset instead of the position you've been granted in Christ by grace, instead of the authority, the name of Jesus, instead of just staying on that thing, you must bow. He is Lord. You are not. You know what I mean? And then we start trying to pray a better prayer. We emphasize our voice. We dig in. We get a little more spiritual. We pray another scripture. Come on. We do all this stuff. Let's just admit it. And then once we've prayed everything, we're like, oops, all out of prayers. Anybody got one? See, it's not us. It's him. It's his finished work. The only reason they're healed is because of Jesus. We minister Jesus. We minister love. We are the ministers of the revelation of that truth, God's will to heal. But because we haven't seen people healed and there's been loss and failure and heartbreak and a lot. But honestly, and I've been hitting this for weeks and weeks and weeks. And if we're humble and just admit it, we'll know it's right. Usually we pray because we're in need. And usually we pray because we're afraid. And usually we pray because we're desperate and we're in trouble. And we pray and it seems normal. Of course that's how we pray. That's not how we pray. We're to pray from the position of the kingdom, of covenant, of restoration and redemption, from the position of promise. The problem should never take us to God. God should face the problem in us and hit the problem. It's from promise that we pray, not problem. You get it? Because if you're driven by need, you'll be moved by fear. Faith doesn't work through fear. Faith works through love. And love casts out fear. So when we're in trouble, we see the situation from his perspective. It comforts our heart, gives us faith, and we attack the problem from the realm of God. That sure beats turning to God from the realm of problem as if we're separated or in trouble and we're down here and he's up there or something. God, you got to do something. Please help. God, we need a miracle. Who knows? We've prayed thousands of those prayers. They're actually like, I'm just going to say something, maybe get in trouble. They're like unscriptural. You turn to the mountain and you say to the mountain, what you're doing is you're actually saying, you are not the will of God. I am the will of God. And you're a trespasser. Of all that he is and all that he is in me, and he loves me. And I'm telling you, get out in Jesus' name. You back off. You get out. We accept you not. You're hit. Faith will say to the... Why? Because it's already in the Christ. Faith is in the Christ. Faith isn't turning to God and saying, God! It's turning to the problem from the position of God and exposing it for what it is, and it has to bow to him. That's scriptural. That's what we're taught. Rarely do we pray that way from our heart. So we need to keep growing in him. A lot of times we're driven by what's wrong instead of motivated by what's been made right. So we throw around stuff like if it even is his will, if it even is his timing. And we say stuff in the church that's pretty chopped up, honestly. And we're not encouraging and edifying faith. We're actually shooting in the dark and hoping we hit something. We're praying for every problem around and hoping something works somewhere. If we'd be humble and admit it, that's what a lot of times we're doing in the church. And yet the just shall live by. Now, when he says the just shall live by faith, is he limiting that to the person in trouble, or is he talking about the just? Is he talking about his people, the representation of Jesus? See? So these signs follow those that... So he's not making any mention of the person in trouble or sick. The sign follows the believer. So if you get your eyes on the condition of the heart of the person in trouble, it can subvert and cut into your revelation and what you really believe, and you'll still pray from the perspective of Christian, and you need help and I'll pray, but you might step out of the revelation that you're the doorway of power that represents Christ in that situation. These signs follow those that they lay their hands on the, and the sick recover. So he's taking it off the sick person. He's putting the faith and the honor of faith on the person praying. How many times have we said to people, boy, if they just get more faith, they could be healed. Please don't say that to anybody. Why couldn't they just turn to you and say, but I thought you were representing Christ. I thought you knew Jesus. I thought you were a Christian. Will you lay your hands on me? I'm in trouble. Help! Come on, that's good. It's real true. It's scriptural. He said, as the Father sent me, I send. He said, follow me. The things I do, you'll, if you believe, fully convinced. What happens is Satan's working in a way so that we're not fully convinced. We're still in need. We're still in trouble. We're praying a lot, but just because we pray doesn't mean it's faith. We pray because we have trouble. We pray because we're in need. Yeah. Okay, John 5. If you write some scriptures down, write some scriptures. You can look here if you want. John 5, there's a man at the pool of Bethesda. I guess we need to look at it. Yeah, thank you. The Lord's telling me we better just slow down and look at a couple of these things. John 5, there's a man at the pool. Now, I've even heard this one. I've heard people say, well, you know, Jesus doesn't heal everybody because he went to the pool and there was a whole pile of sick there and he only healed one. And yet time and time again, it says all that he touched were healed. All that touched him was healed. All that came to him were healed. And then we take this one section of scripture, make a theology out of it to give us a reason not to believe or pray for the sick. And I don't want to entertain any interpretation of any scripture that gives me a reason why not. Jesus has no why not. He's a yes and amen. All the promises are yes and amen through Christ. Yes and amen. It's not yes and no, but yes through him. Who knows that's in your Bible? Come on, it is. So we don't need to embrace and study our scripture for a reason why it might not happen. We've done that too long, church. We've got to look at our Bible and find a reason why it has to happen and why it is yes and why it can happen through us. You get it? Okay. Well, see, that pool was there, and whoever was healed of whatever in verse 4, I like that. Whoever, whatever. Whoever, whatever. You see that in Mark 11. Whoever has whatever. They say believing. Whoever. So the promise is to whoever. Because God loves us all. So we can't even say, well, it's not God's will. Well, it mustn't be God's timing. They're the things that make natural, rational sense, but they don't make scriptural sense. Now is the time for salvation. Now's the time to be healed. Healing's been paid for. We're already healed. Here's the deal. We're just growing in the revelation. And as we grow in the revelation, we see more things coming to pass. But the price has been paid. Come on. We're just learning and growing. So we're getting a hold. So we're back in Matthew 17 and maybe back from there a little because of some things we've said and embraced over the years. Do you know the church has fought over this whole thing about healing and redemption and deliverance and stuff? We've been in adversity and we've been fighting and we've been embracing doctrines that create doubt and just say God's in control and hey, whatever will be, and if he does, great. And if he doesn't, we have to learn to live with it because he's God. Who's heard that kind of teaching? If that's who God is, why is the power of life and death in your tongue? Why do you even have the authority of the name of Jesus? Why do you even need to pray? Why would he put the power of life and death in Diane's tongue if he was in control and was going to do whatever he wanted? He created her in his image and told her to be a steward of the earth and subdue it, not be subdued by it. And you do that by staying in God and speaking life and speaking victory and proclaiming truth that makes men free. Or we put it off on God and we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, not the will of God. We're not destroyed because God chose. We're destroyed because we're lacking knowledge. So if we get the knowledge, we can stop destruction. We reap what we... So if we sow unbelief, if we sow fear, if we sow desperation, if we sow lack of understanding, we're going to reap the end result. But if we sow life and we sow faith and the victory of the cross and we sow love. Come on. If God was in total control and he was at a desk of administration just calling the shots and all these situations were flowing through his desk and he was signing and calling and making shots, and why would we have the law of sowing and reaping? Are you getting this? We got to challenge this religious deception that is there to subvert faith because Satan is scared silly that we're going to get a hold of the gospel and crush him. So he's been crushing us, in a sense, with doubt and unbelief and mixed beliefs and this stuff and holding people's experiences above the word of God, making man an idolatry over God. Human sentiments and personal loss, raising our person. I'm talking real touchy, I know, but it's okay. You got to hear this. We'll take a personal situation and rise it above scripture and God, and we'll lock in a belief because it hurts so bad and it's at the cost of ever believing again or moving forward or manifesting Jesus. And it keeps you in a powerless place to just continue to get run over. And in the long run, your heart will be hard and far from God. And I'm just telling the truth. You're just telling the truth. Some of us have taken life so personal, it's at the cost of who he is and who we are in him. Because something bad has happened to a loved one, we can't pursue or embrace the gospel. We've come up with something that tries to protect our heart, but it's at the cost of the victory of our life. Because then if that same situation hits another loved one, you're powerless because you say, yeah, well, look at so-and-so. We don't want to get presumptuous and just pray like they're going to be healed because so-and-so wasn't. And you're already rendered powerless. If he didn't heal Shirley, why should I get excited and think he's going to heal Regine? Because if he didn't heal Shirley and she was a godly woman, I mean, my gosh. And we're letting our faith and our expectation rest on our experience instead of the given word of God. Why do I have hope to pray? Why do I have zeal in my heart? Why do I have excitement to believe? Because of what this book is saying, not because of what I've been through and experienced. I wake up and find this book says the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no turning or shifting of shadows. So why are we fickle? Because there's a way that seems right to a man. But that way leads to death. And we can justify our unbelief. We have some real good excuses for not believing God. We have some real good stuff. And it makes sense. But it's not God. Man. Y'all okay? I'm not trying to offend anybody. I know there's hurt and personal stuff. We cannot let personal hurt. We cannot let a person's situation rise above the word of God. It's a form of idolatry. It's deception. Okay? Here's this guy laying by the pool. Do you want to be healed? Verse 6. He says, look, I've been laying here a long time. You know, the water's stirred up. I don't have anybody to help me. He says, rise, take your bed and walk. In verse 8, and immediately the man stood and walked. Okay? Verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He said, the one who made me well said to me, take your bed and walk. They ask him, who is this man who said to you, take your bed? But the one who was healed didn't even know who it was because Jesus withdrew. He didn't even know who healed him. He couldn't have possibly had faith. He didn't even know who Jesus was. Jesus saw the need. He knows the Father's heart. He knows why he's here. The guy has no clue who his name is. He says, get up and walk. And then he slips away. And they said, who healed you? He said, I don't even know. Do you get that? The man's healed, and he doesn't even know who healed him. Can you be healed without knowing who Jesus is if the person praying knows? It's right there in the scripture. Come on, this is good stuff. We're trying to get the people to say what we say and confess what we confess and shake their head yes when we do. And we're like trying to get them to agree with us to build. I think we're just trying to encourage ourselves. It's irrelevant. God loves them. They're in trouble. He paid the price. That's what we've got to see. Do you get it? Right there's an example. Who healed you? Man, shucks, I don't even know. 38 years, sick. Right here to you and me psychologically, that's a tough one. But he went after it because it's just the same as any other infirmity. And he heals him, boom. And never even told him who he was, never demanded of him faith. All he said is, do you want to be healed? He said, sir, I've been here trying to get in that water. I just can't get in. Jesus, oh, get up. And the guy, and you say, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. He told us to follow him. He said, as he is, so are we. We are the body of Christ. Come on. We can make excuses all day long, but God is saying, rise up to the revelation. I put the same spirit in you that's in my son. So we need to be immersed in this compassion that moved Jesus. He saw the man, saw what he was in, knew the will of God, and through compassion, he just said, get up. And the man didn't have a clue. Isn't that beautiful? Here's another one real quick. Let me look at this one real quick with y'all. Go to John 9. Thank you, Lord. Y'all know there's a blind man laying there from birth, right? John chapter 9. Verse 6, he spat on the ground, he made clay, he anointed the eyes of the blind man. He said, go and wash, and he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and people in verse 8 that saw him blind said, isn't this the guy who sat and begged blind? Yep, it's he. Others said, nah, it's got to be somebody else. And they said, how is it your eyes are open? He said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. He just knew his name was Jesus. He didn't know he was the Christ. He didn't know he was the Savior, or he'd have said it. He was just a man named Jesus, and the guy came and prayed for me, told me what to do. I obeyed, and my eyes opened wide. Pharisees call him in. They're pretty upset, and they really grew him and questioned him. They said, what happened to you? He said, he put clay on my eyes. And they said, this man's not from God. He doesn't even keep the Sabbath. And the guy said, how can a guy that's a sinner do such signs? And they said to him again, what do you say about him? And he opened your eyes, And he said, because he opened your eyes, he said, he is a prophet. Why did he say it? Because he opened my eyes. Before his eyes were open, he had no clue. This guy named Jesus, he's blind. He's in the dark. He had no idea. He said, hey, I'm Jesus. He had to know his name was Jesus. Somehow he might have said, my name is Jesus, or somebody told him, but he put mud on his eyes, said, go wash. He obeyed and he's healed. Did it have anything to do with the blind man that he was healed? He was healed 100% because of who Jesus was. I just want you to see this stuff. Okay? So let's talk about Nazareth real quick. And I'm going to try to make some... I'm talking real fast. I hope I'm not talking too fast. I am talking fast. I'm trying to cover ground. There's so much right now going on in my heart. Because I feel like we got so far to go. But or am I talking too fast, or are you getting what I'm saying? Okay, I talk pretty childlike. I'm a pretty childlike fella. If you can't get what I'm saying, we got to pray for you. I'm a pretty simple guy. I just see Jesus go, whoa, yeah. See, you go into Nazareth, and it's your hometown, and he says, a prophet, no honor, no honor. That gives it away right there. No honor in your hometown. So the unbelief in Nazareth, was it the same unbelief that you feel in a hospital room when somebody's overwhelmed and their crisis has risen above the revelation of Jesus, but yet they're still a good God-fearing Christian, they're just in trouble over their head? Is it the same unbelief in Nazareth as it is in the hospital room when you feel unbelief? No. It's rejection. In Nazareth, it was rejection. It says it probably in your little subtitle in your Bible. The rejection of Jesus, or the rejection in Nazareth. So watch this. They say to him, well, who do you think you are? You're just Joseph's son. You're Mary's boy. We know your brothers. We know your sisters. Come on, who do you think you are? And it says, therefore, he could do no mighty miracles in his own hometown because of their... If you study the word unbelief, it's rejection or disobedience. It's the same reason the Hebrews 3, they couldn't enter into the promised land because of their unbelief, their disobedience. They didn't hear and hearken to the voice of God's word. Okay, now watch this. So in Nazareth, let's just get a good perception of this, because this one has messed us up as believers. We always say, yeah, but you know, Jesus couldn't do no work in his hometown. How many times have you heard that thrown out there and quoted when somebody wasn't healed or something was going? We say, well, you know, unbelief. Jesus couldn't do a work in his own hometown. We pray for somebody and we perceive unbelief and we turn and say, boy, you know, it's a tough day praying for them. They sure don't believe. Well, it's like Jesus. That's how he must have felt in his hometown. It's nothing to do with that. If the person is letting you pray, they want to be healed. These people in Nazareth were saying, you're no Christ at all. In fact, you're off your rocker. We know who you are. We watched you grow up. And now you're saying you come from above and you're the Son of God? Come on. So they did not bring their sick to him. Do you think they carried in a paralytic to Jesus in Nazareth? And he laid his hands on him and nothing happened? And then he stood back and said, man, you guys just have terrible unbelief. And then they brought in a leper. Do you think they brought a leper in Nazareth to him and he laid hands on him and it just stayed a leper? And then Jesus went, man, you guys got unbelief. Absolutely, we know better. He couldn't do anything there because they walked away from him and didn't go into their city and get the sick like they did in all the other cities. They said, you're whacked. You're Joseph's son. You need help. Psychological help. And they had no inspiration to get a sick folk and bring him to Jesus. I was meditating on that weeks and weeks and weeks ago. And the Lord gave me some backup for this because I knew I was seeing it clear. But who knows out of the mouths of two or more? Who knows you need some confirming scripture? So you go in on the Sabbath day. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. He goes into the temple and there's all the Pharisees and they're all dressed in their stuff. And he goes in there and he's the Christ. He knows who he is. He's the Son of God. He's walking with God and he actually loves them. They're just trying to trick him, stumble him, trap him, find a reason to kill him. So the atmosphere's not too pleasant. Except that he's love and he knows truth. He goes in and there's a man. They see this man over there. Whoa, he's got a withered hand. Well, he's at the temple every week, I'm sure. They do the temple all the time. He's been in the temple. He's got a withered hand. And they look and they watch closely, it says. Because they wanted to see if Jesus would what? Heal on the Sabbath. There's a couple different accounts of this. And you got to read them. A lot of times you got to read them all. Just to catch Where's the one? There's one in Matthew 12. There's one in Luke 6. Where's the one in Mark? Come on, Pastor. You're my word machine. Where's the one in Mark? Do you know? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Anybody know where it is in Mark? It's in Mark. I thought it was 4 or 5. 3? 3. Here it is. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's look at Mark 3 quick. He entered a synagogue and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Okay? Who knows? There's no indication that the man with the withered hand came there to be healed. He's just there. Jesus shows up in the synagogue. There's a man there that's probably there every week, actually, with a withered hand. It's just the temple he attends, right? The synagogue. And I called him, and I feel like in my heart I heard that, you know, to the Pharisees, he was a guinea pig. They were using this man. They saw this man and they thought, it's good he's here because we might have charge against him. We're going to see if he heals this man on the Sabbath. Well, it has nothing to do with the faith of the atmosphere of the worship service, of the body of Christ, of the believing unity hearts. The only reason they're thinking, are you just going to heal him as a believer, is how we see it. They're seeing it. They don't know where he's from. But here's the deal. Animosity, persecution, judgment, evil intent, all that's in the atmosphere. Not a very fuzzy, anointed atmosphere, okay? Unless you're Jesus. And unless he's in you. And you see this stuff and you're not moved by all that. Watch this. In Mark 3, so they watched him close and he said to the man with the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Wonder what he's going to do. I wonder if he's going to do it. This might be our day. We can finally get him. Hurry up and heal him so we can stone you. No faith, no drawl on the heart and love of God. Jesus is going to heal this man because of the compassion of God in his heart, because of the revelation of who he is, and because of the revelation of who the man is. And we'll look at that in a minute. He had looked around at them. Watch what he did. He looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Jesus did. Jesus looked around, not in anger to sin, like he came to his own and his own received him not. He's grieved. He's marveling because of their unbelief in his hometown. He's looking around and he's going, why do you constantly oppose love? You were created in love and to be love and to manifest love, and love is here and you fight it constantly. That's the stuff that grieved his heart. He saw the perversion of the fall of man, that they were 180 degrees from what they were made through him in the beginning. And he was face to face with the fall. And he was grieved because there's the salvation of man, the lamb that was there to take away the sin. And all they were doing was continuing to sin even against him. And he was grieved. So there's no faith. There's no evidence that the man had faith. There's no evidence that the man with the withered hand even wanted him to pray for him. Jesus was aggressive and he went after the situation and he said, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Pharisees went out immediately and plotted how they might destroy him. So he healed him in the midst of all that animosity. Back up to Matthew 12, and then we're going to just try to wrap this thing up as best we can. I feel like the Lord stalled the clock. I must have been talking fast. Yeah, I just looked up. I was like, is it only 8:30? Thank you, Lord. Matthew 12. I love this one. Verse 9. He departed there and went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And the reason they ask him is what? That they might accuse him. So they didn't care about the man. They didn't care about the man at all. They didn't care about Jesus other than, are we going to have reason today to accuse him? Let's trap this guy. And let's use the man with the withered hand as the scapegoat, as the guinea pig to get him. That's all that's happening here. You can see it in Jesus' answer. This is the proof. Jesus' answer reveals the condition of their hearts and the man with the withered hand. It had nothing to do with him or them. It had to do with Jesus and who he was. Watch. What man, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? Jesus said, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you wouldn't lay hold of it and lift it out. Now watch what he says. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm not healing him because of you or because of him, because your attitudes are way out there. I'm healing him because he's created by God, in God's image, and God loves him, and he has tremendous value to God, so stretch forth your hand. His answer reveals why he healed him, because of the value of the man in the sight of God. And the love of God through Jesus superseded and rose above all that stuff in the atmosphere. Make sense? Okay. John 11. This is my last text, but I got to read the whole thing. You're in the back of the church. You give me sign language or something? Okay. She's relating a message to me. Don got up there and slipped to the back. I thought he was back there. I didn't know. It's like, man, I didn't study my plays. Oh, that was bad. Oh, my. Help me, Jesus. We're going to read this thing. We read this Thursday night. I don't know if you ever heard it taught this way, but you're going to see it because we're going to read it in text. Do you know sometimes you read things out of text and miss what's really happening? You know sometimes you grab one little scripture and you miss before and after that scripture, so you miss the heart of what it's really saying? Do you know that's been a dangerous thing in the church? We say a lot of things and we pull scriptures. I read a Seventh-day Adventist paper one time, and a guy said, well, what do you say to this? And I read it, and I went, man, it was so masterfully done if you didn't know the word. And one thing sprung to the next, and you would have thought you had to turn from your faith and repent and sign up. That's how clear this thing was written. But I read before and after the scriptures and marked it all up and highlighted it and handed it back to him and said, shame on you guys. Because they made it say what they needed it to say. And it sounded right. You follow me? And I'm not here trying to hit certain. I'm just saying you can do that and it's very dangerous. When Jesus was at Lazarus' tomb, people say about the shortest verse in the Bible and it's two words, Jesus wept. A lot of people like that. They say, oh, isn't that amazing? He loved Lazarus so much. He was so sad with all the people. Da, da, da. But we're going to look at this story and we're going to look at why he wept, okay? And this is pretty amazing. It's important we get this because we're going to pray for the sick in a moment. And I'm not going to line everybody up and pray for everybody. We're going to pray for all the sick here. And it's important that we see the will of God. And it's important that no matter what they're going through, the power's been given through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ and imparted into our spirits. If we'll just see it, be healed in Jesus' name. You get it? That's why there's a whole lot of good testimonies and things we can share that are going on. There's a lot of good things happening. But I'll tell you, it's possible every time we pray and believe. Amen? Okay. But we got to stop shooting in the dark and rolling dice and gambling with prayer. It's time we get aggressive and mow things over because we're the church. Serious. Where things just start bowing and bowing and bowing and momentum is just... Phew. Out in California, there's a church that went aggressive after cancer and said they're declaring a cancer-free zone in their city. And after they made that declaration, the dad of the pastor died. One of the secretaries died of cancer. One of the students in the school died of cancer. You almost think you'd have got too haughty and you'd made a declaration and now you lost some bang, bang, bang. We ought to back off and tone down and turn tail and just kind of chill out and have sweet Sunday services or something. They said, no, it's because we're in war. And we're not backing off and we're going to keep going. And these people were sown in this fight and we're going to reap a whole lot of people healed because of this, because we are not backing down. And right now today, they are 90% on terminal cancers that they're bringing to the church from all over the world. They're bringing cancers that are terminal to the church and 90% of them are being healed. Because years ago, when the dad died of the pastor, they didn't back off. When the secretary died, they didn't turn tail and run and create theology. And when all the fundamentalists and the people that are backing off saying this isn't for today are saying, see, you're being judged and see, God's judging you because you're out of bounds and you're preaching heresy. And that's what they say, because there's a way that seems. But my Bible says, whatever I ask, believe in, it shall be done. If two touch anything, believe in, it shall be done. Whatever I ask, believe in, it shall have it. If the word abides in me and I abide in him, whatever I ask, it shall be done. Unlimited promise after promise after all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall have it. One after the other, unlimited promises. And yet we find a reason to be limited. No, that's wrong. It is the will of God to restore, heal, and deliver, period. You can't show me one place in Jesus' life where it isn't. And he is the manifestation of the Father. Okay? Now look at John 11. This is real eye-opening. Certain man was sick, Lazarus in Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. I'm reading kind of fast. Just stay with me. It was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters went to him saying, or sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What he's saying is, I don't need to go and run and heal him right now and keep him from death, because even if he dies, I'm the giver of life and I'm going to raise him up and God's really going to be glorified and your minds are going to be rocked and you'll see that I'm the Son of the living God. Okay? He wasn't saying that God's choosing death. In other words, what he's saying is there's no need to rush there. I'm going to go. It's not unto death. In other words, he died. So to us, it was unto death. To Mary and Martha, he died. It was unto death. Jesus doesn't see death. He's the author and giver of life. So he says, look, I don't need to run there now. I'm not moved by the power of death because I'm the giver of life. So even though he's sick and even though they say he's dying, it doesn't matter. Even if he dies, I don't see him as dead. I see him as alive because I'm raising him up. So Jesus isn't thinking death. He's thinking life. So he's not in a hurry to get there. And he says that God might be glorified. Now watch, it'll get clearer. Now Jesus loved, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Wow. And after this, he said to his disciples, so if you sent for Jesus who loved you and you were friends and your brother was about to die and you found out he hung around 2 days in the place where after he got the message, you could take that a little personal probably. I get a phone call sometimes in the late morning and by late afternoon, I get a second one. I can't believe he didn't call me back yet. Come on. I'm like, whoa. I haven't been home yet. You know, we just get that anxious. Sometimes we just think the whole world's got to stop and address our situation right now. And if it doesn't, nobody loves us. That's wrong thinking. That's selfish. That's inward. And you will be deceived. And Satan will wipe you out with that kind of stuff in your mind. I'm just talking plain. Okay. I'm just, it's all right if I tell the truth. See, because if you knew he loved you and you were friends and Lazarus was dying and he got the message and you found out he waited 2 days, that's an issue. Come on. You're going to find all this out if you read the story. Watch this. Then after that, he said, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. So they're not too interested in Lazarus. They're like, hey, we can pray for him from here. They want to kill us there. Jesus, you can't go there. We're going to die if we go there. Let's just get an agreement. Remember that scripture, too, an agreement? Let's just pray for Lazarus from here. Because that's where they want to stone you. Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Wow, man, let's live by the word. Let's live by the truth of who he is, the light. The life that's in Jesus, the light of men, it shines in the darkness. It's just all good. There's so much you could preach out of this stuff. These things he said, and after that he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. So the disciples said, see, they don't want to go. Lord, hey, if he's sleeping, that's good. He's resting. He'll recover. He'll be all right. He'll be healed. Who sees this? He says, however, Jesus spoke of the death of Lazarus, but they thought he was speaking of taking a rest in sleep. Jesus spoke plainly to them. Now watch this. He just said it's not unto death, but watch what he said to them. He is dead. But he just told them earlier when he stayed 2 days, he said, look, it's not unto death. Okay? But that the glory of God would be revealed, that the Son of God may be glorified through this. Now he's telling them Lazarus is dead. Who knows? He just told us this wasn't unto death. It's because the only perspective he can see from is life. Jesus is never moved by the problem. He never equates to the problem. He's never motivated by the problem. He's in total control. He is absolutely Lord. He can't see death. He's not praying from the perspective, oh my God, he's dead. God, you got to raise him. That's how we would pray for the dead. Be honest. I can't believe they're dead. You know how much I love them. God, you got to get them up. God, I can't live without them. Not being mean. That's how we'd pray. Because we would be coming from the perspective of finality and loss and death instead of the position of life and the giver of life. Is this making sense? Watch this. You're going to see this. This grabs me here. This story. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Watch what he says. I'm glad for your sakes. I'm glad for your sakes that this was God. He only did what he heard the Father, or he only said what he heard the Father say, and only did what he saw the Father do. So the Father said, don't go. Let him pass, and you can raise him up. And it'll be good for them. This whole experience will be great. It'll be for my glory, and it'll reveal your glory. Yeah, this will be good. Jesus is saying, look, I'm really glad that I wasn't there. Because if I was there, he'd never died. He'd just got healed. But now, because I wasn't there, he died, and you're going to get to see him come back. Isn't this what he's saying? And he's saying that you may believe, nevertheless, let us go to him. And Thomas, now watch the disciples. They're so funny. We would have been the same way. Thomas, who's called the twin, they missed what he just said. They're seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. And he's actually telling them, let's go. He's dead, but I'm glad he is, because now you're going to see the glory of God. And you think they'd have been, oh my God, he's going to raise him up. Let's go. And you think they'd have stayed real close, you know, and went straight to the tomb. Instead, Thomas says, what's Thomas say? It's just funny to me. He says, let us all go with him that we may die with him. They're still thinking death. They're thinking they missed the whole thing because of self-preservation. And oh my God, in Judea's where they wanted to kill Jesus. I can't believe he's going there. Forget Lazarus. He's dead, and if we go there, we'll all be dead. Is that what they're thinking? Do you think Jesus' disciples weren't filled with unbelief and confusion and all that stuff? Come on. Do you see why in Matthew 17 they ran into a little trouble like we do? Wow. They're walking with Jesus. He's talking like this, and they can't even see it because they're fearing for their own lives. Fear is blinding them from truth and the love that casts out all fear. Instead of going, well, we're so glad we're with you. It doesn't matter what they're doing in Judea. You're here. You're called. You're sent. Lazarus must rise. Let's go. Instead, they're like, let's go with him and die with him. So they went there to die. They didn't go there to see Lazarus raised. Keep that in mind. The only reason they're with him right now is they're planning on dying with him. If you go back there, you're a dead man. We left our nets and our fishing. Fishing hasn't been that good anyway. We'll just die with you. It's a little deeper than that. Okay. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb. How many days? 4 days. I shared this Thursday. I'll just throw it out briefly. You know, in the Jewish culture and in those days, they believed the spirit of a man left after 3 days. I think it was on purpose he came 4 days, because that really got their attention. Because they believed his spirit was withdrawn from his body after the third day. So for Lazarus to just come back, and the other thought is, if he's dead 4 days in those days, what do you think his body looked like? What do you think it was like? I mean, just the swelling and the discoloration and the stench and the deterioration, and he calls him forth. You know how they did dead people? One man was sharing it with me this past week. They would put coins in their eyes and tie them around, and they had them all bound. So he was totally in the dark. He was bound, and he was rotted under those claws, and he couldn't even see because they had their coins in the eyes and stuff. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he jumped up, all bound up, and couldn't even see. He had to make his way out, but his flesh instantly restored. Everything instantly right. He comes out all bound up with his eyes plugged and his nose and ears plugged. And think of that. Come on, that's incredible. He's probably banging into the cave of the wall. Probably, no, the Holy Ghost probably just brought him out. But regardless, everything under that cloth was made a whole man at the speaking of his voice. That's deep. Okay, back to the story, because this, I'll really eat time on this story. But this is so powerful to me. So he's already in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews have joined the women, Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning the brother. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went to him, but Mary was in the house. Martha said to Jesus, they sent for him. He waited 2 days before he even did anything. And then he took apparently 2 days to travel or something or whatever. But either way, he's dead for a couple days to travel. So he's 4 days. Figure the math out. But we know he waited 2 days. They know how long it takes to get from where he was to where they were. And he's there 2 days later than they expected him, which would have still been 2 days late. He's late in their mind. And look what she says. This is amazing. She said, and it's just what every one of us would have said. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. So all she sees is death. She's coming from the perspective of death. Who sees this? If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Who sees that in time, that belief right there is reason for offense and stumbling? And every time she's missing her brother, she knows if Jesus would have just got on the horse and took off and made an extra effort to get there and prayed for him, he could have been healed and he could still be alive today. You're out healing everybody, and yet you say you're our friends and you love us, and now my brother's dead because you couldn't get here and you had the power to heal him. That's what she's saying. Watch this. So don't think there wasn't a lot of emotions involved here. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, look what she says. Sounds pretty faith-filled. But even now, I know whatever you ask God, God will give you. It sounds like she's saying, but even now, if you ask that he rise, I know he'll rise. That sounds like what she's saying. I don't know what she's saying because it's we do it a lot. We say the right thing a lot. We know what to say, church. We're sitting freaked out inside, cancer diagnosis, freaked out, shaken and fearful on the inside. And we say, praise God, I know God's in control. He's the rock that doesn't move. And I know that he loves me and I'll be okay. But we say the right things. Man, it'd be better to just tell your brother or sister how you're feeling and say, come on, talk to me, encourage me. Let's look at the word because I got to shake this thing because Jesus is greater. Instead of just praying the right rhetorical stuff all freaked out. Does that make sense? Okay, watch this. He says, your brother will rise again. I love that she had this revelation. This is pretty cool to me. I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, he's standing right there. He knows why he's there. Why is he there? Is he there to console them or is he there to get him up? He's not moved by death. He's moved by life. He is life. He's the giver of life. So she says, I know he'll rise in the last day in the resurrection. He's like, Martha, I am the resurrection. Oh, man. Come on. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Watch. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way, secretly called Mary, saying, the teacher is coming. He's calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came. Jesus had not yet come into town. He was in a place where Martha met him, and the Jews who were with her, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came, she saw Jesus, fell at his feet, and said the same thing as Martha. Lord, if you'd had been here. Do you hear the regret in that? Do you hear the loss in that? The hopelessness, the remorse? And the unhealable pain. I'll tell you, when you throw away hope and when it's over, it's over. When you throw away hope, even in the face of death, when we let go of the hope of eternal life, even the people that have lost people, when you grieve unduly, it's because we lose sight of the truth. And then we get deceived from living wholeheartedly for the truth. And then we just kind of ail our way through life because of the pain. Instead of living by faith and not grieving as those without hope, because we have hope. See, even if I lost a child, I'd have all the incentive to go after God and live and go and be there on that day when all things are restored. And make sure that I didn't let that circumstance quench the truth of who he is in me. And I actually all the more ought to go live aggressively for God. Because of the traumas and the adversity should thrust us in to greater commitment and integrity to the gospel because we believe. Instead, the way that seems right to man, psychologically, we have reasons to back off, be hurt, turn tail, and back off. I'm talking real straight stuff. Some of you could get a little ruffled at this, but I'm just being honest. Man, faith says, hey, I believe God, and you're good, and you don't fail. And even if we've lost someone along the way, we're going to live all the more for you, and all together we'll rejoice one day and be glad we did, with no regrets. or you can think with your mind, disqualify yourself, disqualify God, fail to walk in love, fail to walk in power, and one day go, oh my, what was I thinking? Make sense? This is heavy stuff. This is powerful to me. Watch this. If you'd have been here, he would not have died. Will you hear the limitation? You hear the regret? Come on. That's regret. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, why were they weeping? They're weeping because he's dead. They're not weeping because the resurrection and the life's there and they're overjoyed and they can't stop weeping. They're weeping because the problem in them has risen above who he is in their sight. They're weeping because it's over and he's standing right there. They're weeping because he's dead and the giver of life is right there. And they can't see him because they're overcome by death and the problem. And the problem has just risen above their revelation of who he is, even though he's Lord. So catch the picture. Who knows Lazarus, the end of the story? He came out of the tomb. Was there one believer amongst them except Jesus? The whole place was ruled by death. There wasn't an ounce of faith in the atmosphere except the revelation of who Jesus was in the midst of them, in the heart of Jesus. There wasn't one person standing, holding the hand of Jesus, cheering him on and agreeing with him and saying, I believe. There wasn't one person. Who sees that scriptural? Every person was unbelieving and blind to what was happening. Now watch. This is heavy. You can do a word search if you want to on this. I actually already have. I did it before because the Lord spoke this to me and I thought, this is incredible. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. A lot of people think he was moved with compassion because they're all sad and Lazarus is dead and he's crying with them because of death. If you look up the word groaned, it means to groan with indignation. It even means to murmur against. Jesus was so troubled because he's standing there saying, I am the resurrection. Hey, I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes because we're going to go and you're going to see and God will be glorified and you'll see who I am. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He's coming up out of that tomb. She goes and tells Mary. She doesn't get it. She tells Mary he's here. She has the same mindset. She comes and says the same thing Martha did. And all the Jews, because they see and face the reality once again, and now he's there, and they're all provoked in their emotions, and they're all mourning again as if the day he first died. You making sense out of this? And watch. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Not because Lazarus was dead. Because he was life, and they were ruled by death. He's their king, and they're letting death be their king. You get it? He's troubled in his spirit. He said, where have you laid him? What's he saying? Look, I can't take this anymore. Let's just go get it over with so your eyes are open wide. I'm just about ready to rock your worlds. Take me to the tomb. Because you ain't seeing this, but I do. Get me to the tomb. Please take me there. Okay? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And look what their interpretation was. Sentiment and emotional. Oh, look how much he loved Lazarus. Loved, past tense. He loved him. Right now, he's just treasuring memories and harboring thoughts. And he's weeping because he's life and nobody will receive him as life. Not one person will stand up, not even his disciples. The only reason they're there is to die with him, remember? Come on, it's all in the story. Now, if everybody was that way when Jesus was there in person, and we're living by faith and Jesus is here by spirit, don't you think that we're not being challenged, sometimes deceived and fallen into the same snares and traps that are all through this book? Right? So he said, they said, see how he loved him? And then look what they said. It just gets worse and worse. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So they're still proving nobody gets this. Jesus, again, after they said that, it caused another groan.
Oh, would you roll away the stone? I can't take any more. Serious, do you see that? As soon as they said that, he groaned again. He's like, and you look up the word groan in the Strong's. To murmur again, strong indignation. You guys. Now, who knows if he's murmuring against, it's not murmuring like in gossip and deceit and bad speaking. He's inside, because he sees what the fall did to God's people. And he sees how their minds have been deceived and estranged from truth. And he's firsthand to it. And he's groaning and grieving. And he said, take the stone away. Martha still doesn't get it. She says, but he's dead, Lord. And by this time he stinks. Come on, it's 4 days. And he says to her, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Because we're reading the story, it sounds clear. But because they were in the midst of the death of the brother, it clouded everything he was saying. Everything they were going through was clouding. That's why nobody was waiting at the tomb on Resurrection Day, even though he said he'd rise. Because what they saw overpowered what he said. And they were afraid and weeping, even though he said he'd rise. You think they'd have been there waiting, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. They're all in the upper room weeping. And when the people that saw him came and said he was alive, they were so filled with unbelief because they were so in trauma and shock of the personal loss. They said, yeah, right. He can't be. We watched him die. Who knows that's true? But 5 or 6 times he told him he'd rise. And it says this saying was blinded or kept from them. Why? Because they were so thinking in the natural as man thinks. This is heavy. He says, didn't I tell you if you'd believe you'd see the glory of God? Now here's the good news that I want to share with you. He's given us a promise if we'd believe we'd see the glory of God. Why? Because pretty soon we'll be the ministers because he's going to the right hand. Because in that situation, he was the believer because not one of them believed and they still saw the glory of God. So don't you ever let doubt and unbelief stop your revelation from releasing the master. Do you get in this? Does that make sense? See, he's the believer. He's setting the precedent and then he's going to hand the baton and say, follow me. And he's going to the right hand and he's telling Martha, one day you'll be in my shoes. You'll be the believer. This New Testament covenant is right around the corner. The church is about being born. So girl, if you just believe, you'll see the glory of God. Learn from my example. All you are in unbelief, but Lazarus, come out. You get it? So the whole atmosphere is unbelief, but he's faith and he's the giver of life. How cool is that? They took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So that means they already talked about this. He already knew what was happening. Okay? And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Isn't that what it's all about? Go preach saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick. Luke 10 says, go heal the sick and then tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. If you heal them first, how can they have faith and even know? Come on. We have limited ourselves. Satan loves it because if he ever knew what he was doing when he put Jesus on the cross, he wouldn't have. But he did. So he scrambled up this gospel. He scrambled up our thinking and he got us confused and complicated and struggling and striving. And it's actually pretty simple. We're all growing to get back to that place of simplicity and innocence. That's where I'm at. I'm preaching to me tonight. I need to get to that place that I'm seeing right here. So when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, grave clothes, his face wrapped. And he said, loose him and let him go. Then, after the move of God. Who knows, you can be the move of God. I can be the move of God. In the midst of unbelief, God can move through faith. Don't let the atmosphere of unbelief determine what you believe when Jesus is Lord. That's what this whole night and this whole message was about. I just showed you time and time again where Jesus was the believer. There wasn't one believer on this whole scene. And he even told Martha, he didn't say you're disqualified, shame on you, you'll never make it. He said, Martha, I already told you if you just believe, now watch close, Lazarus, come forth. What's he doing? Instructing and teaching her so that someday she will walk in faith and power through the resurrection of this same Christ. Yay, Jesus. Oh, God. You feel that? That's good. Man, every once in a while you get that little pat. God just... Yes, yeah, son. I just, well. Loosing lingo. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did. When? Then they believed in him. Isn't that cool? Wow. I believe it's the will of God to talk like this and share messages like this so that we continue to pray for the sick, but from a different perspective, from the perspective that we are the church and it is the will of God. And there's nothing we can do or work up or accomplish. It's already been done. We're just ministering that truth through compassion and love. To the point where every time we see somebody struggling or going through anything less than created value or wholeness, it moves our heart and we see that there's a yes and amen. And we realize that we're actually the revelation of Jesus and the minister of power in that place. Amen? Because if we believe, we shall see the glory of God. He didn't say if you believe and it's the will of God, or if you believe and it's the timing of God. He says if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. These signs follow those that... It's the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for them that... It's all to the believer, isn't it? It's not to the gifted, it's to the believer. Thank God for the gifts. The exceeding greatness of his power toward them that believe according to the same working power in which he raised Christ from the dead. The same power used when he raised Christ from the dead is the same exceeding greatness of power that's in us when we believe. Now, who would say we haven't seen that up to now in our eyes, our hearts, our personal life, even though we want that? So we can't back off. We need to keep thanking God. That's true. There's an exceeding greatness of power to us who believe. And we pray that, proclaim that, and you walk your floor and you pray that. I was just praying yesterday, God, your spirit's in me. Everything you did is possible through me. And I thank you when I touch, people are healed. Sickness, disease bows because you are Lord. And I was just talking like that for a long time. It felt good. Amen. Amen. It's good because you're praying like that and then somebody calls you and their immune system shot and they have 100 or less white blood cells and you pray and now they got 1,000. It's really good. Well, like that. Amen. 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 I'm done, Pat. Cut the CD, man. Did we get too close, huh? He says, 2 minutes. See that? That was Holy Ghost, wasn't it?